I could hear Ephesians 1 preached over and over and over. God's bread never gets moldy. After having explained what he explained to the church at Ephesus and told them about the earnest of their inheritance, I'm going to start in 15. He says, "Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints." So, the Apostle Paul, most of the time when he speaks in the Scriptures about praying for somebody, he has given an indication that he understood and saw some evidence that God had worked in their life. Y'all see this? He says, "After I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints." He said, "After that, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Wow. A lot of times we hear folks say, well, we're supposed to pray for a lot of folks, and we are. We're supposed to do that. But the Apostle Paul, first of all, gave thanks to them, or thanks to God for them, because he had seen evidence of God's work in their life. And not only did he thank God, but he made mention of them in his prayers. You know, we think sometimes that that's kind of a... we say it so often, and even in joking ways, where somebody will... I mean, I did it yesterday to Colton. Hannah was bothering him, and I looked at him and I said, "I'll pray for you." I mean, we flippantly use that term, prayer, a lot of times. And it's really not supposed to be used in that way. It's supposed to be a very solemn and grave and weighty thing. If the Apostle Paul said that I make mention of you in my prayers, how'd you like the Apostle Paul to pray for you? How'd you like Jesus Christ to pray for you? He said he did. He said he would. Now, there are some people that say I'll pray for you that I'm thinking, okay. But when I see somebody that is truly a follower of Jesus Christ and a lover of God, when they say to me, "I'm going to pray for you," that does my soul good. It makes me feel a whole lot better that somebody is entreating the Almighty on my behalf, and I know that they're close to Him. I got a text the other day from a sister. This is not my subject, but I want to say this. I got a text the other day from a sister that I know is like that. And she said, and this is all it said, "Brother Paul, I don't know what burden you're bearing today, but you have been on my heart all day." And she said, "And I have been in prayer for you to bear whatever burden you've got to bear today, that the Lord would lift you up on eagle's wings."
Amen.
She's a godly woman. And I praised the Lord right then, because I had just got my mama in the car to take her back to the neurologist. That's a blessing. So these people, Paul says, I make mention of you in my prayers. And what was his prayer? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now, I underlined because it seemed to me to stand out. And I underlined all the ands in this and part of the next chapter. Because Apostle Paul is going to tell them, not only do you have, did I pray for wisdom and revelation, but there are some other things that God gave you that was wonderful. So not only do we need, did he pray for the spirit of wisdom, but he also prayed for the revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, knowledge and wisdom are two different things concerning the same thing. Knowledge is the factual understanding of something, and wisdom is how you put that knowledge into practice. How you use that knowledge. So he says that he would give us the spirit of wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. Now that would be wonderful, wouldn't it? That we would know the hope of his calling. That, you know, that's not just a wish. That's an expectation. That's an earnest expectation. When I say my hope is that the Lord will come back, I'm not saying, well, I hope he does because he might not. That's not what the Bible use of hope is.
Right.
Hope in the Scriptures means that when I say, I hope that the Lord will come back, it's meaning that he's coming back and I'm expecting him to come back, and I wish that I am going to be alive to see. I'm going to see it when I'm, whether I'm dead and gone and already turned to dust. But it would be something, I don't know how long it'll last, it's going to be the twinkling of an eye, but it would be pretty neat to see it with my own eyes, the people coming out of the graves. So he says, that you may know what is the hope or expectation of his calling. So the Lord expects something of us when he calls us, right? What is the expectation of his calling? And, there's another and. So he prayed not only for that, but he prayed for that we might know also what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He didn't say that I pray that you'll understand what the earnest of your inheritance is. He said, but I pray that you will understand some of the riches of what the real inheritance is going to be like. He already talked about the earnest of the inheritance, which is a glorious thing, and it's our walk with him in faith right now. He says, but I pray that the Lord will give you some glimpse into glory. And not only that, he says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. So I take this to mean that God is power. God is full of power in us who believe. And that power is exceeding. And Paul says, I pray that you would know it. I pray that you would experience it. And not only that, that he says that if that this power and the greatness of his power according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ. That means that, you know, wrought iron is where you take something and you work it around and you make it fit and make it exactly the way that you intended for it to be wrought. Intended for it to be worked. So he says he wrought something in Christ, and what he wrought was exceeding great power. And he says, I pray that you know that. I pray that you understand what Christ did for you on your behalf. Now, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And did you know that Christ not only raised from the dead, God raised him from the dead. But he not only did that, he also set him on the right hand of his throne. Now, the right hand is the place of special authority. It's the place of dignity and honor. And he set him on his right hand. That you do a Bible study about right hand and left hand in the scriptures, and you'll find out that the left hand is not a good place to be. I don't really want to talk about this. Well, it fits right in with it, with what the Paul's talking about here. You remember, I believe it was James and John were the brothers, right? And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Christ, and I think it's recorded in two or three of the accounts of the gospel, but they wanted to ask Christ a question. And one of the accounts says that his mother wanted to ask him a question. And so he says, ask it. And says, grant that these, my two sons, would sit one on thy right hand and one on thy left in thy kingdom. And do you know what the Lord answered her? He says, you don't know what you're asking.
That's right.
You have no idea what you're asking. Hey, brother. Said that when you are... Well, he answered her further. He said, they are going to do a lot of things with me in my kingdom. He says, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give. Wow. You mean to tell me that Christ didn't have the authority to set one on his right hand and to set one on his left? He says, but for whom it is prepared of my Father.
That's right.
What does that mean? That is a further indication from the mouth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that there are going to be some on his right hand and some on his left. And he further tells us, I believe in Matthew 25, who they are. Who's he going to set on his right hand? He's going to set the sheep on his right hand, right? Who's he going to set on the left? The goats. Jesus Christ said, it's not mine to give to be on my right hand or on my left, but for whom it was prepared by my Father. That tells me that God had a people before the foundation of the world, which is exactly what Ephesians says. And he did not come to make goats sheep. I'm going to say it slower. He did not come to set some on his left and set some on his right. God did that. He came to save the sheep. He did not come to make goats sheep. God gave him the sheep before the foundation of the world, and he came and bled, and his oblation or his sacrifice was for that group. And that group is going to be in glory with him and on his right hand at the last day. I've said this picture here before. When the Lord delivers up the king, and he sets the goats on his left and the sheep on his right, and he stands before God, and we've got God right here. And if Jesus Christ is on the right hand of the Father, that means we've got, let's say for illustration's sake, that this podium is the throne of God. Jesus Christ is at his right hand. And Jesus is going to take the sheep and put them on his right hand, and the goats will be on his left hand between him and God. Now, what stands between the sheep and God? Jesus Christ. What stands between the goats and God? Nothing but judgment. That's what it's going to be like on the judgment day. That's why God can see his sheep through the blood of his Son. And that's how he can declare them as righteous and holy and without blame before him in love, because Jesus Christ is love.
Right.
Nothing stands between the goats and God. And they will, Revelation tells us that they will be judged out of the books, because they have no mediator. God still has the authority to execute judgment upon those that his Son did not die for, because they're his creation. I mean, naturally. You know, salvation's not by chance. But let's say, for the sake of argument, that the goats have a chance. Sure they do. They have a chance based upon their works, or out of the books of the law. Books, plural. Books. Those books are the law of God. If you want to get right down to the nitty-gritty, that's what it is. Those books that he's going to judge the goats out of are the law of God, the moral law of God, contained in probably the five books of Moses. But these goats don't have their names written in the book of life, but the sheep do. Amen?
Amen.
So they have a chance, per se, based upon their works. But their very nature disqualifies them when judgment comes down, because all of their righteousness is just like yours, is as filthy rags before him. But they have no mediator. They're on their own. I can't explain the choice of God. All I know is that he did it. I can't explain to you on what basis he did it, because Paul deals with that a little later in chapter 2. But he says, let's go on. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. What does that mean? That means that Jesus Christ has the preeminence above every name that is named, and all principalities, and all powers, and any other thing that we might think in this world is pretty high. He's above every bit of that. But what did he made him head of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You know what Isaiah saw? I believe it's in chapter 6 of Isaiah. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, he said, I can't quote it exactly, but he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. You know, that's one of the two places in the scriptures where we can read and see into the throne room of God. And it's one of only two places where that term, holy, 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 is used. You know, we sing that song, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. It comes from these two places. And the other one is in Revelation where John.
That's right.
Saw it. The Lord cracked. He said a door was open in heaven. And I believe that it wasn't fully open. It was cracked a little bit. But he didn't walk on in there. He could just see a little part of that. But Isaiah saw his train. That's that which follows. You know, when we've got trains down here, train tracks and all that, and we've got an engine that drives the whole thing. But all the cars behind it are that which follows. That's what he's talking about. It's something that follows. What's that thing called on a bride's head? That follows her down the aisle. It's called a train. Right? I'm going to tell you something. Jesus, huh? Jesus Christ, when he comes and takes his bride home, they're not going before him. He's leading her there. And not one of them will be lost. Not one of those that God gave Christ before the foundation of the world will be lost. Not one of them that Jesus died for will not be present on that great day, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And, he says, you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. I got a question for you. What can a dead man do? What can a dead man do? A dead man can stink and rot and decompose. A dead man has no life. Dead man can't move, he can't see, he can't hear, he can't smell, he can't touch, he can't feel. He can't think, he can't do anything except that for which is just happens to him by the influence of rot That's the worldly kingdoms. That's all the things that the natural man is just rot. Outside of the influence of God's amazing grace, outside the influence of the Holy Spirit upon our lives, that's all we are. Paul deals, he's fixing to deal with this. Dead in trespasses and in sins. Wherein in time past you walked. He said, you walked that way. And I'm going to tell you that you walked that way. How do I know that? It's because you're a natural man. You're a spiritual man now, but you used to be a natural man. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, this worldly kingdom, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You know, there's a difference between disobedient children and the children of disobedience. Y'all chew on that one for a while. There's a big difference. Among whom also, here it is, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Paul said, there's nothing special about me that caused God to choose me or to I didn't do anything to cause great favor for Him to come upon me to follow Him. He said, I was the children of wrath, even as others, and I walked after that same course. But God had something better for me, and He did something better to me than what's happened to the natural world out there, and He elevated me above my natural state that I could not elevate myself to in my natural state. He said, there's not anything special about you. There's not anything different about you than the natural man except for what God did to you. He says, we were children of wrath, even as others. He said, you were quickened out of that dead state by Christ. All the other ones are dead that He hasn't quickened, are dead in trespasses and in sins. And until they are quickened, if they are, and until they are, they will have no desire for the things of God. They will only have desire of the natural, this natural world, natural lusts, natural desires of the flesh and of the mind. Didn't say that all that if you're quickened that leaves you. Did. On the contrary, he says, mortify your members. It takes work for us to follow after the Spirit, right? It takes a lot of effort for God's people to live godly while they're in this natural body. It's difficult. He says, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. He said, get this, but God. I want y'all to do a study on this on your Bible apps or whatever you have. I want you to do a word search on the phrase, but God. And you'll find every time, there might be a few times, but every time when it says, but God, it always talks about our insufficiency, but His supremacy. Every time. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved.
Amen.
Oh, here's another and. And not only did He save you, it's almost like Paul's saying, you know those commercials, Chuck said, made a mention of it last week or something, about those commercials that they always try to get you to pay attention to them, and they say, but wait, there's more. But wait, there's more. Paul's doing this. He says, not only did He do that, but pay attention. Not only did He quicken you that way, but He says, He not only did He save you by His grace, but He also raised you up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He keeps on adding to what Jesus Christ did for us. Wow. And here He explains it. There's a colon there. Here He explains it. He says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. Now I want to ask you a question. Do you know what Jesus Christ did for you? Do you know the depth of His mercy? Do you realize how far your depravity reached? And how far He exalted you in Him from that? I submit to you that we have no idea the depths of our depravity. I know of a preacher, some of y'all know him. Well, I'll tell you, it's Brother Mike. He told me one time, and he says, I asked God to show me my sins. And he said, I contemplated a lot of things during that time. But he said, I wanted to die. He said he did. But I think He just probably showed him a glimpse of him.
Right.
I don't think He showed him the fullness of his depravity. Now, when we have the Spirit make us alive, those things become illuminated. Our sins do become illuminated. Paul dealt with that in Romans too, that specific thing when he says that sin might become exceeding sinful. He says, I was alive without the law once, but when the Spirit came, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. He's talking about being quickened by the Spirit of God and how it illuminated his sins. And I'm going to tell you, the closer you get to God, the more your sins bother you. The more communion you have with God, the more you ought to mourn, but the more you ought to rejoice
at the same time.
Because you know what He done for you. That's why it says, by His stripes you were healed. One of the things. Now, He says that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. God is revealed to us in His Word. He's revealed to us by His Spirit. He says He's going to take these things of mine and show them unto you. But you know what? That's just part of the earnest of our inheritance. Imagine what it's going to be like. How is He going to fold the heavens up like a vesture, like a shirt? He's going to fold space and time up like a shirt. And He's going to declare it to be no more. And we're going to see all of our inheritance all at once. Then I think that's the age to come that He's talking about. I don't think we right now have any more understanding or revelation about Jesus Christ than the Apostle Paul did right then. I don't think that he talks the longer the world is going to stand, the more we're going to understand about God. I think he's talking that we're going to see the riches of His glory when He comes back. And the trumpet blows and we hear the shout. He says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, I've tried to break this down in 1,000 different times, a lot of different ways. When it says, it is, that's a supplied word in italics in the Scriptures. You'll see that's a supplied word that means that to put it in our understanding, in our English language, they had to put a few words to make it work out grammatically, to make it make sense. He put grace, saved, and faith. And then he says, the gift of God. I've heard people say that faith was a gift of God. I'm here to submit to you that I think that salvation is what's under consideration, but all of them work together. All of them are the gift of God. He says, you're saved, salvation, by grace, through faith. Well, let me ask you, does God know whether He's going to save you or not? Of course He does. Does all of His people know about it? Nope, not yet. How do we know about it? Why did Paul pray for the Ephesians after he heard of their what? Faith. Does time mean anything with God? Not a thing. Time doesn't mean anything to God. But what did we have faith for? And it's through faith. By grace, through faith. That's what He gave us. Now, who has faith? First of all, if we're going to use, let's just take one at a time. Grace, where'd that come from? It came from God. It didn't come from you. Where did salvation come from? It came from God. We couldn't attain to it. Where did your faith come from? It came from God too. Natural man doesn't have faith. Paul says all men have not faith. The Bible says that faith is a fruit of the Spirit. So, he says, and you hath He quickened. If you've been quickened by the Spirit, you
have faith available to you. And whether you use it or not doesn't mean that you're saved or not. The quickening is what saves you. I mean, it's what helps you know that your spirit born in you again.
But oh, Paul wanted you to know the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. He wanted people to know what the riches of His glory and the wonderfulness and mercy and His grace. He wanted God's people to know about God's purpose and the finished work of Christ. That's what He wanted His people to know. Not only that, but that they would exercise their faith and follow Him in truth and in love and in righteousness. You can just read a page, and then before you turn the page, you can say, but wait, there's more. And when you get to the last page, you can close the book, and you can say, but wait, there's more. Christ dying on the cross was not the end. It's the beginning. I pray that God's children will follow Him in truth and in righteousness and in holiness and in obedience to His commands. The doors of our church are open for reception of members. Should any have that great desire to follow Christ, you may come and make your wishes known as we sing. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.